about experiencing God and changing lives. And some of this is based on the old Bible study we did many years ago called Experiencing God. But when we talk about experiencing something, it's different than just knowing something. And a lot of us know about God. We know about the Christian life. We know about going to church and things like that. But what God wants is he wants to call us to a deeper level of relationship. And we found out already that all this is based on relationship, that God is at work all around us. Huh? God is always at work all around us all the time. He's the creator and the sustainer of the universe, but he is at work. God has a purpose. God has a kingdom. One of these days, I believe the word of God, he's going to wrap up affairs on planet Earth, and God is actively at work. In this little short space of time that you and I are here on planet Earth, God wants to not only save us so we can spend eternity. And remember, a lot of what God has for us involves eternity. God didn't just create you for time. He created you for eternity. So it's not just about me finding and fulfilling my purpose here, but part of that work in me is preparing me for what all it's going to be like forever. Because whatever, however many years we get, is just a blip on the screen of our eternal existence, right? So God has this eternal plan, and this plan involves time, and he is building his eternal kingdom. He is executing his plan on planet Earth. And what we find out, now there's a tension in the text that we're going to read. We're going to find out that God is, and I say this a lot, God is sovereign. And I thank God that we've got folks involved here in church that, you know, you're just getting into the Word and learning all this stuff. And so I need to be careful and say what that means, that God is sovereign. That means God is the absolute authority and rules over every single thing. Now, you and I cannot even imagine that. Our minds cannot comprehend, get this, the sovereignty of God. If you've got to somehow logically compress this so it fits in your brain, you're never going to get it. And if you do think you've got it, then you've come up with your own God that you have created that is less than who he really is. So if we want to try to figure out all that's involved in God's sovereignty and the way God runs everything, as in control of everything, your mind cannot go there. So there's some truths that you have to accept on the basis of faith, and it's a reasonable faith, because you could not understand it and digest it all even if you tried. But we're going to talk about a choice that we have today. And I want to read this text, and I hope you have your Bible open, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And if you have the YouVersion Bible app, if you're using that, and if you have AT&T, you don't have a signal, and if you don't have the Wi-Fi password, you're kind of out of luck here. I'm sorry, but if you have a signal and if you're on there and you pull up events on your menu and go to Hartville, Missouri, and you'll find our church. We'll have notes on there for you that many of you like to use those. And every week somebody will say, well, you know, I tried that. And it does kind of give you something. You can add your own notes and everything we're going through. If we get through it, we'll be there. So look at that. Open your Bible. Power up your whatever you've got. But get it open to Philippians chapter 2, okay? I want you to see it. I want you to look at it. Now, I'm going to be reading in the New King James Translation. You follow along in what you have there. And I'm going to read this passage where he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Oh, now that's pretty deep. And what I want to do is look at that, but you have to understand that that passage comes as right in the middle of this second chapter. And the main thing that he's been talking about in this chapter, if you look at verse 1, he's talking about if there's anything that's going to be a consolation in Christ and a comfort and fellowship of the Spirit and all these things. Here's the thing he's praying for. Fulfill my joy. And joy is one of the themes of Philippians. And here's what would fulfill my joy, Paul says. And that is if you guys would just do what Jesus said when he prayed, that they would be one. Because he says that you would be of one accord, one mind, same love, being of all that, do nothing through selfish ambition, conceit, and lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Don't just look out for yourself, but others. And he's talking about this whole one another thing. And you know, as we're together, we've got to have the power of God to be able to just keep putting up with and loving one another. Amen? We do. We do. So that's the context of this. And then right in the middle of that, he pulls Jesus in as an illustration. Because right here in verses 5 through 11, this is like a deep theological treatise that you could draw from here, where he talks about not only the sovereignty of God, he talks about the incarnation, he talks about the dual nature of Christ and all of that. And we're not going to just like get all into that, but he uses Jesus as an example of this humility, how that he was willing to humble himself and to come down and take upon himself the form of a servant to become fully human so that he could take our sins to the cross and pay for our sins. And just like Jesus, we're following example. So here's my point. We have not just teaching, we have an example. Mark Twain once said that there are a few things harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example, right? However, Jesus is not that way, right? Because he, you know, the thing is he talks about how that he's the only one that had the power to take our sins and pay for them, to pay the eternal price for them. But he not only came to pay that price, he came to set an example. Isn't that awesome? That in Jesus, we have his life recorded here, what God wants us to have anyway. And in it, we not only find salvation, in it we find a pattern by which to pattern our lives. So get it that Christ gives us the pattern to follow on the outside, and he provides the power we need on the inside. He's both. Because not just his teachings and his example as being a real human, dealing with real things, sets that example. But then as Lord and God, he gives us the power on the inside to become who he wants to be. Benjamin Franklin was a wise man that wrote a lot of wise things. You can learn a lot reading some of those things that he wrote. But guess what? You might read those things, but there's nothing left of Benjamin Franklin to enter inside you and help you observe those things. Same is true with Buddha. The same is true with Muhammad. There's nothing left of them to enter into those who follow their teachings and empower them to keep those teachings. But with Jesus, it's different. Because he not only taught us, he not only set the example, but his presence enters into us to enable us to keep the very word that he taught us. So we have the pattern on the outside. He gives us the power we need on the inside. And what we find out is God is sovereign. He's in control of all things, but let me say it this way. God sovereignly chose, because this all comes within the realm of his sovereignty and control over all things, he chose to give us certain responsibilities. I didn't come up with saying it that way. Someone much smarter than me did that. God sovereignly chose to give us certain responsibilities. Because God is God. Nothing that you and I ever do will diminish his glory. There's nothing that you can do so bad that God's going to be like shocked and surprised and somehow mess up what he's doing. God is going to get where he's going, believe me. He's sovereign. But he does give you the ability to choose whether you are going to be a part of it or not. If you're going to participate in his plan. If you're going to participate in his power, in his kingdom, it starts with God. Remember, God takes the initiative. He comes to us. We're so corrupted by the fall of into sin that none of us even seek God on our own, that he must draw us. He takes the initiative. We make real choices. So people are always asking that question. What is it? Is it sovereignty of God or responsibility of man? Is it sovereignty or free will? And here's what you find. In this book, we find that both are taught all the way through. They seem to be contradictory, but both truths are taught all the way from Genesis to Revelation, and they neither cross nor contradict. That God is sovereign. And yet we make real choices, and God holds us accountable for those choices. Remember Pharaoh? Remember how that God sent Moses to deliver his people? God was going to do something, right? God was going to. Moses said, you know, I've read prophecies about how God's going to bring his people. I think I would love to do this big thing. Dream big for God, right? This is be my dream for God. And then he goes and tries to. Well, he did start out that way, didn't he? And he saw an Egyptian beating up on a fellow Hebrew. And Moses must have took Egyptian martial arts or something because, man, he not only whooped the guy, he killed him. Tried to hide the body. It became known. Now Moses is running for his life. It didn't work out when Moses tried to do it his way and say, God, here I'm going. Don't these people know I'm trying to deliver them? He had the wrong idea. He spends 40 years in the wilderness, and finally he has his experience with God. And it's based on coming into that relationship. God came to Moses. God drew him. Moses responded to God. Of course, he had tons of excuses, right? Had lots of excuses. But he goes before Pharaoh. This is something God's going to do. Moses is going to be involved. And then it says that every time God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, that seems unfair. Poor Pharaoh. He didn't have a choice. Yes, he had a choice. He made a choice. And I have to tell you, Pharaoh had to answer for the choices that he made. One of the ways that God hardened his heart, but just showing him his power and his realness. And he chose to resist that. One of the ways your heart gets hardened is when you feel the presence and the power and the conviction of God and you resist him. You do have a choice to make. You have a choice today. What I'm trying to say is whether you're going to experience God. And when I talk about experience, remember last week we're saying that experience involves, the word experiment comes from the same root word, and it means that you not only know something, but you test it, you try it to prove it. If you have a theory and you want to prove that theory, you do an experiment to test it, right? So it's not just theory that we know these things about God and about all this stuff, but it has been put to the test, it has been tried, it has been proven and used in our own daily life. Now that's where God wants to go with this. And you have a choice. You have a choice, and it involves this text that I've read to you because he wants to know if you are willing. He didn't create human beings. You know, we talk about this all the time. He didn't create us like the animals. Animals do amazing thing, and, you know, the geese fly south, and then they fly north. They know how to do all this stuff, and bees just amaze me. They scare me, but they amaze me how organized they are, and they do all this stuff. You study that, but God put instinct into them to do what they're designed to do. I'm glad God didn't just create us to have instinct and to just do like the animals, that we would just be like that. He made us different. He made us in his own image. He didn't make us to be robots or puppets, because then it wouldn't really be a love relationship, would it? But God made us like himself, mind, will, and emotion. And he wants you to respond to him. That's what makes this so powerful, so special. And he says, you have a choice today. Will you participate in my power? He's available, and God takes the initiative. He's come to you. He's drawn. You wouldn't even be here today if God wasn't at work already in your life. I mean, the evidence is there. God has already taken the initiative. He took the initiative when he said that God so loved the world that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sin. But God has taken the initiative in your life, and many of you grew up in homes where you were taken to church, you were taught these things, some of you weren't. We've seen people delivered from all types of different backgrounds and come to the Lord. But God, and even the bad things that has happened as a result of dumb decisions that you made, God has still come upon those things and used some of those things to get your attention and draw you to himself. Right? I mean, it's amazing. You're not just here by accident. And God gives you this choice. Do you want in on me? Not just his plan, but on himself. Because he wants to give you more than just salvation. He wants to give you more than just blessing. He wants to give you more than just purpose. He wants to even give you more than just healing or whatever. He wants to give you himself. It's a whole different thing here. So in view of this example that Christ set for us in chapter 2, and he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, verse 12, as you've always obeyed, not just in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In view, therefore, of what he just said about Jesus, There's an emphasis here in the original language on this fear and trembling part. And a lot of it in the Greek, as you know, the New Testament was originally written in that language. A lot of it is done by word order and things like that. But it's not talking about a fear that induces panic, but he's talking about a holy awe and reverence of God. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. And if you read those words, he says, work out. And he says, it's God who works in you to do. There are three words there that have to do with activity. He says, work out, God works in, and then to do. And this first word for work is a different word. When he says to work out your own salvation, it's a different word than the word he uses in the next time, the next verse. It's a word that involves effort and toil. Work out. It literally means to finish the job. Carry on to completion. What it is that God's given you to do, you need to finish what he started in your life. Now, that's a word that means to toil, to serve, all of that. But then he says, for it is God who works in you. Now, there's a whole different word. Now, in the English, you don't see it. But in the original, you see it. It's the word that we get the word energy from. And it literally means to energize, to empower. Many times that word is translated power. It is the power of God. So he says, work out. That is, you've got a responsibility to put some shoe leather to it. Be some sweat come from this. But you're not just out there doing it. It is the power, the energia, the work of God in you. So here's what he's saying. Before you can work out, God has to work in. Do you get that? So when he's saying work out your own salvation, it doesn't mean that you've got to earn the rest of your salvation. What he's saying is finish living by the power that God's working in you. As God works in, you work it out. There's a lot of examples of this in the scripture, and I want to look at some of them. But it's just so amazing when you begin to see how that the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man are working together. So people will say, is it God? Is it all God? Is it all God by his power? God's just going to do what he's going to do, and I just don't have to think or worry about anything. God's just going to do it. Or is it all me, and I've just got to make this happen? God's counting on me. The answer is no to all the above. It's all God, and it's also all you, he's saying. It's all God's power. But God himself is not going to do the willing and the doing. He wants you to do that part. Okay? And it's not just God does his part and I do my part. It's all God and it's all involved in me too. It's a deep thing, because the thing is that God wants to give you, just like God wanted to deliver his people Israel. Go to Pharaoh, God says. God says, I'm doing this thing. It's not just some vision or dream that Moses had on his own of how he could just serve God. This was God doing his plan. Moses participates in it. Just like in Genesis, a good part of the book of Genesis is a story about God accomplishing his purpose through Abraham, right? God has this purpose. He's going to bring in someone into the world that fulfills that prophecy back in Genesis 3 that the seed of the woman is going to come and crush the serpent's head. He chooses out Abraham, and he says, it's through you, 90, you know, year old, nearly 100-year-old by the time this happens, man, that you're going to have a son, right? And then through that son is going to come one who's going to be a blessing to everyone. So God's accomplishing his purpose of bringing the deliverer into the world. So a lot of people make the mistake of thinking, well, Genesis, part of that is the story of Abraham's faith and Abraham's walk with God. No, it's not. It's the story of God accomplishing his purpose and using Abraham. See, the focus of the scripture is God. It's not you. It's not me. It's him. It's not about what Abraham was doing. Now, Abraham responded in faith. And because he responded in faith to what God was doing and what God said, God blessed him. And it even says it was accounted to him as righteousness. But God is doing what he's doing in Abraham. God came to him, and he has that invitation to become a part of this. Abraham chose to believe. Abraham believed God. You have a choice. But now, all of the things that happened, Abraham's had some responsibilities. Moses had some responsibilities, did he not? God says, I want you to go stand before Pharaoh. Moses physically had to go
and stand before Pharaoh. That must have been very intimidating. This is like the king of the superpower of the world at that time. You remember, we've used this illustration before, when God said, as they were finally, after all the 10 plagues, and they were released, and they're leaving, all the Israelites are leaving Egypt, and they come to the border of the Red Sea, they're trapped. Pharaoh gets all hardened in his heart again, changes his mind, sends his armies after them. And God came, and with that cloud at night and that pillar of fire, separate them, or Pharaoh would have wiped them out. And they're trapped. What are we going to do? Well, logically, what is there? Well, it's not going to be logical that God's going to open up the Red Sea and you're going to walk through the dry land and I'm going to crash it back down on the Egyptians and get rid of them. That's not logical, is it? So what I'm saying is a lot of times what God is purposing to do isn't going to be logical. Okay? Now, Moses wasn't free to just dream up some plan and, Lord, do this. No, God has the plan. What Moses has to do is seek God, know God, be in relationship with God, and wait till God reveals what he is doing. Most of the time around here, we think of something that we see that we think needs to be done, and it may need to be done, and we figure out a plan of how we're going to do it. And that's why a lot of times we get to spend a lot of money, a lot of effort, and it doesn't really come to much. We ask God to bless it. It's a whole different thing. It's a lot scarier thing to just get on our knees and to wait before God, to work, focus, number one, on him, to have a God-centered life, focus on following him, listening to him, so that when we see where God's at work, and then we adjust our plans to join him. And I want to tell you, that's a little scarier. I mean, I have to make a confession here, because as a fellow servant and a pastor, I mean, there are a lot of things I'd like to do. There's a lot of things I'd like to see us do for God. Let's dream big for God. That's really not the way he ever says to approach it. What he says to do is to humble ourselves before him, realizing we don't have a plan, and to focus on that relationship with him. And as we do that, we're going to see where he is at work. He's going to show us. And it's a little scary sometimes, because I'd like to be in control of this, wouldn't you? Because God may be at work and want to involve us in something that's going to be like, wow, makes me uncomfortable, okay? Now, God told Moses, hold your stick out over that water, right? And Moses holding the stick out over the water is not what divided the Red Sea. Moses did not open the Red Sea. God did, but God used Moses. But he gave him a simple command, hold that stick out there. Now, I have a feeling if Moses had been saying, oh, God, you can do all things, and you can just open this Red Sea, just do it, Lord, we pray, and nothing would have happened. God said, put the stick out there. I have a feeling if Moses would have just kept trying another way, that God would have said, I'm waiting on you, buddy. God had purposed to do it. But there was part of it was Moses' responsibility. And when he put the stick out there, God opened the Red Sea. There's some things that God wants to do in your life, in your family, in our church, in our community, in our world. God is doing this. And God wants to involve us in what he is doing. And he's going to supply the power for the doing of it. But yet we're responsible for the will, the desire, and the actual carrying out of it. God is not going to come down here and be an example and a witness to your neighbors for you. You're going to do it. See? So there's this work God's doing. He involves us in it. It's his power working out, or working in, so that we can work it out through our lives. So basically, here's the question. God provides everything you need. But will you respond? You have a choice. And that is basically what he's calling them to do here. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that could be like awe and reverence. And as I do that, it's in fear and trembling, not just of the fear and the respect and awe of God. But here's the thing. I tremble and shudder at the idea of displeasing God who loves me so much. And another thing, that he would love me and that he would do what he's done to save me, to forgive me of my horrible sins, and to give me this opportunity and this strength. It makes me tremble. It puts me in awe. See, it's not about just attending some religious service and doing some duties. It's about a relationship where I am constantly in awe of God. and who he is and what he's doing in my life that I experience every day. My life's changed. I can't be the same. So what I've got to do is, looking at Jesus here, this is so powerful, who was in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, verse 7, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Look at the way he says that. You've got all of this there, that here's Jesus, equal to the Father, equal with God, but he didn't consider that something to be selfishly clung to. But even though he's in the form of God, he was willing to make himself to voluntarily be made into the likeness, the form of man. Now he says a form of a servant. There's two words used there. It's the word morphe, and it literally has to do with his essence. So in essence, he's God. This is a teaching of the dual nature of Christ, by the way. But then he took upon himself the form, the essence of a servant. This is where the teaching that goes all the way back to the early church councils, the dual nature of Christ. And you hear me say that, fully God, fully human. But then he's in the likeness, the appearance of a man, fashioned as a human. So when people who were living there saw Jesus, they didn't see a big halo glowing behind his head. They saw a man that looked like any man that you might see. But yet he was fully God. And that he was willing and come to do this, he said, therefore, you, carry out and live out what he's working in you. It's the power of God that does it. You have to respond. All right? God's going to do it, but he's waiting on us to say yes, okay? So we've got to have the right focus if we're going to do that. We've got to have a God-centered life. He takes the initiative, pursues us in this love relationship. He gave his only begotten son for us. He invites us to be involved with him and his work. God doesn't consult his servant before he does something. And even in times where he came to people, what do you think I ought to do? God already knew what he's going to do. He wasn't asking Abraham to decide what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. He wasn't asking anybody else. God already knows what he's going to do. He's not consulting us and like we decide and I've got the power now to just say God's doing this and God has to do it. And there are people out there that teach that stuff. There are people that think once you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit, you pretty much have a blank check and you just say whatever and God has. And in fact, I've heard a guy say this, that God is bound by the law of faith to do it. You forget he's God? He ain't answering to nobody. All right? And some of these teachers almost make it sound like the power of faith is almost greater than God himself. Now, God's doing something, and he wants to work in your life to show you what he's doing. Now, once you know what he's doing, then you have the power of God in you to actually carry out what it is he wants to do. But it's him doing it, but he involves you. Ah, it's so easy to get that mixed up when it's more about what I'm doing for God and what I want to do for God and what God himself has purposed. And a lot of times it just blows my mind because God doesn't usually work in the way that I think he's going to. And every time I think I've got it, God likes to show me I'm sovereign, you're a servant, and surprise me. And sometimes that's very humbling, and when that happens, it's good for me because it helps me grow, because I humble myself before God instead of being on autopilot. But that's the tendency that I have, and you need to know that a lot of times I just, you know, but I'm learning, and when I see a need, God, what do you want to do there? And trust him to show the way. And I want him to write it on the wall. I want to just have a vision so that I know it. And normally what God says is what you need to do is get closer to me. What you need to do is deal with some things that are creating some static in your life where you're not hearing from me. And as he invites me in, listen, we've seen God work. We've got our women's conference coming up here before long. Haven't we seen God work in and through that? I mean, I think you have to say when you look at that, is God using that? Is God at work there? Yes. Well, let's participate. Amen. And by the way, I'll just go ahead and make the announcement right now. If we don't have some people sign up to do some craft classes and things, we ain't going to have them. So God wants to do this, but will we participate? I watched some of you gals after God did a work in your life saying, Lord, And some of you came out of some very hurtful things in your life, and you begin to pray, God, send us hurting women. The vision wasn't to start a recovery center, Hope Landing and all of that. That wasn't the vision. The vision was, God, send us hurting people so we can show what you've shown us. And God began to send them. And I told Jackie earlier, I said, the first time, if I could time hop and see you now and go back to when I first met you, I wouldn't even think you're even close to being the same person. You don't even physically look the same. By the way, she's helping with children's church today, so she needs a little quiet prayer right now. But the thing is that God's at work. God starts changing lives. All of a sudden, there are people out there. I had someone ask me, where do we find people who are ready to change, who are ready to listen to the gospel? I'm telling you, they're out there. As we begin to pray that, God began to just bring one after the other, after the other, after the other. Now, something else has to happen, Lord. Now what? Show us. That's how these things need to happen. And there's going to be a lot of times looking out there and we don't see a clear answer. Lord, this is bigger than us. Does that sound familiar? Lord, this is bigger than us. I can't go. Lord, send someone else. Use someone else. Lord, Pharaoh won't listen to me. Lord, I haven't got the ability to speak. Do you remember all those excuses Moses made? I do the same thing. God's purpose, he's going to do it. We've got to be willing to participate in his power. But see, last week I said this, I'm a doing type person. You know, don't just stand there, do something. And I don't feel like I'm being productive unless I'm doing. But some of the most productive time is when we're waiting. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Somebody sent me a scripture this week, said, I'm praying this over you. And it involved that passage. Whew. Okay, Lord, you got my attention. And the relationship. And you're going to see where I'm at work. So I've got to get God-centered in my life. Some examples. I'm just going to mention these. Joseph. You know, God was going to use Joseph. God had a plan, didn't he? God was going to provide for his people in Egypt when there was this big famine. But Joseph was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. Joseph ends up where? In Egypt. Joseph keeps his focus on God, and the guy that he's a slave to, Pharaoh's bodyguard, this guy's wife, who I guarantee you somebody with that social status would not have a homely wife. I don't know how to say this. She was a hottie, I'm sure. I don't know how to say it. You know what I mean. She started coming on to him every day, it says. It just happened one time. But when he decided to do what was right before God, she falsely accused him, and then he ends up in prison. Now, for me, I'd been like, Lord, I serve you, I do what's right, and this is what I get. But there's always something bigger going on. God had a bigger plan. And then it seems like after he's in prison, he's been forgotten about. Lord, how could this be your plan, right? Makes no sense to us. But yet you remember how God gave him the interpretations to dream that Pharaoh had. And in one day, God brought him from the pit of the dungeon and made him second in command over Egypt. That's how God does it, because he kept God-centered. You remember Joshua and Caleb, whenever they were sent to spy out the promised land. God says he's going to give you this land. They get there, and lo and behold, it's occupied. How rude. You know, there are giants in walled cities. God says he's going to get, but you mean we got to go do battle? God says, I'm not going to go fight the battle for you. I'm going to fight it through you. Go, I'm going to give you the victory. But we still have to go? There even could be some good men that you're going to call home in this. Yep, go. They come back, and some of them were like, we can't do this. But Joshua and Caleb, they went, and they saw the same thing. And you know what they said? When the others are saying, we can't do it. In Numbers 14, 8 and 9, it said, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land. Do not fear the people of the land. Don't fear. Another one is that I like to look at is King Asa in the Old Testament. And King Asa, you find his story in 2 Chronicles. In his early years, he was God-centered. and he was facing Zerah and the Cushite army in battle, and it seemed like it was impossible, and God says, I'm going to deliver you. And so guess what? He prays to God, and listen at his prayer in 2 Chronicles 14:11. He says, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those few who have no power, which, by the way, that's us few who have no power compared to them. So God says, I'm going to deliver you, and you just got to trust me. And so here's his prayer. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. God gave him an incredible victory. It's an amazing story how God did something. He used them, but it came out of keeping God at the center. Now, that's in opposition to the way we live a lot of times, is self-centered, because we think it's all about us and not about God. And see the contrast here. Instead of having confidence in God, people always say, just have confidence, just believe in yourself, just believe in yourself. I'm not going to believe in myself because I know what I got in here. But because I have confidence in God, I can be secure about myself because who I am is in Him. Amen? That's how you get self-assurance and self-confidence. Instead of confidence in God, self-centered life is life focused on me. See? See the contrast? Instead of depending on God and His ability to provide, what do? We have pride in self and in all of our accomplishments and how we provide for ourselves, depending on ourselves. Instead of focusing on God and what He's doing, what do? We have self-confidence. We're trusting in what we can do. Instead of humbling ourselves before God as sovereign, what do? We depend on ourselves and our own abilities. If I can't see how I can do it, I'm not going to try it. And sometimes we go through a phase there like Moses, right? But God has to get our attention on Himself instead of on us. This is tough, folks, because what we do when we have a God-centered life is we deny ourselves. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. But instead of denying ourselves, what we do is we just affirm ourselves. Well, that's just the way I am. I can't help it. Hey, God made me this way, right? God made me this way with these weaknesses. It's okay, right? No, it's not okay. God wants to deliver you, amen? Instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what do? We end up seeking to be acceptable with the world and its ways and just fit in. Instead of being unique and different. Instead of seeking God's perspective in every circumstance, what do? We look at the circumstances from a human logical perspective. It doesn't make sense to us. Instead of holy and godly living that comes as a result of all this, what happens is we live selfish. And I just put ordinary. We just live ordinary because that's what most people do. They just live that type of life. A self-centered life instead of a God-centered. Adam and Eve are a good example. How that when because of this tree, this knowledge of good and evil, they wanted to be like God. They didn't want to serve God, and we're all suffering because of that, right? Genesis chapter 3. I talked about the 10 spies and Joshua and Caleb who had God-centered perspective and how they trusted God. Listen to what the other 10 said. This is an example of a self-centered instead of a God-centered. They said in verse 31 and Numbers 13, we're not able to go against people. They're stronger than we are. You're just talking about you and you're talking about people. Where's God? Right? Remember King Asa? How he trusted God and God made a great deliverance? That was early in his life. Later on in his life, when Asa was getting older, he had a lot of victories and he began to get a little self-sufficient. And so before he trusted God for a great victory, but this time he didn't turn to God to help. This time he had he was being threatened by the king of Israel, Baasha. And as he was coming against him, Asa sent gold and silver from the temple and from his own palace to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and asked him for help instead of asking God for help. That seemed like a smart thing to do. This money ain't going to do no good if they come in here and conquer you, so use that and pay this guy off to go and stop them. Well, it kind of worked, except God said this to him. I don't have it up there. I'm sorry. I'll read it to you. God said this to him, because... He says, you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you will have wars. The very thing he tried to avoid, wars, by doing this thing, God said, that's all you're going to have now. Isn't that, you get that? We try to avoid this, and then that's what we end up having. So, here's the thing. Self-centeredness is a subtle trap, and that's what a lot of times I think I'm doing God's will, and a lot of times, but I'm really doing my own will in God's name. To be God-centered
might not always make sense from a human perspective, but like King Asa, I can avoid being self-centered at one point and then fall into it at another. It happens all the time. What God-centered, having a God's focus, what it requires is a daily death of self and submission to God. Jesus said, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who, and this is the context of what he's saying, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What does this mean, Jesus? Well, the next verse he says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. That is, nothing else is important. You follow me. You want to be in God's will. You want to be where God's at work. You want to be where God can involve you in what he's doing. Follow him. And if you follow him, I'll guarantee you, where he is, there you will be also. You want to be in the middle of God's will? Follow him today. Follow him tomorrow. Follow him the day after that. I can promise you 10 years from now, you'll be right where God wants you to be. You'll be right where he is because you are following him, and it starts today. People say, how can I know I can be in the middle of God's will 5 years from now? It starts today, just walking with him today, following him today. And if I do that every day, I have no doubt that that's where I'll be then, because I followed him today, right? And I kept following him. That's what he wants us to do. So we need to know what, we need to know what God has on his agenda for our lives, for our community. And he says that I want you to live it out, carry on to completion your salvation with fear and trembling, because he wants us to know it's his power that works in us both to will. That word will means to desire, to have the desire and to have the do. That word do there, by the way, in that verse, is the same word translated as the word God who works in you. It comes from the word that we get the word energy from. It's God's power working in you to empower you to carry it out, to do. Same word in the original language. And so what he's saying is, as something that I want to do, listen, oh man, okay, just get this, all right? God's saying there's something, he's at work in our world, there's something he wants to do right here. There's something he wants to do right here. There's something he's wanting to do in our lives, in our community. God is doing it. It's a God thing. And he's inviting us to be a part of it. He wants to do this in us and through us, to glorify his name and to build his kingdom. It's not about any particular church. It's not about us. It's about him. He wants to do something in our nation, in our world. If we understand that, then we've got to adjust our lives so that God can move us into the mainstream of his activity before it's too late. He's not likely to give us a detailed schedule. What he will do is let us know one step at a time. One step at a time. Where he is and what he's doing. How we need to respond. He's going to let us know, but it's up to us to respond to him. And so will you join me in saying something and praying something scary? Scary. Lord, I want to be able to see where you're at work so I can be a part of it. But that starts with me getting myself centered and focused on you and not on me and even my plans of what I want to do for you, because it's probably different in your plans on what you want to do through me. And help me just to follow. I mean, I never, ever thought that I would be living in Hartville when I'm 50 years old. I never thought you would put up with me that long or I would be here. And somebody said, because we don't have the reputation of being like the Wright County, even of being the like thriving metropolis place to be, right? And someone asked me, and it was another pastor. He said, how long are you going to stay in that? I ain't going to say what he said. This small town. Something like Podunk, okay? That was actually what he said, Podunk. I don't even know what that means, so I don't know if I should say it. But you know what? If it involves, Lord, if this, you're at work here. And it's not up to me to make a career move. It's up to me to just be where you want me to be and where you want to do what you're doing and where you want to involve me in it.
And that's what it is. And I've always felt like, doesn't God like to take simple, small things, ordinary things, and do great things with them? And so I'm not worried about doing great things. I'm just worried about being obedient to God. But I saw when he got ready to feed the 5,000, what did he do? He picked a boy with a basket. The most unlikely, right? And when he got ready to pick disciples that were going to be the ones that he leaves behind to start the church, he picked a ragtag bunch of guys, a lot of them uneducated, rough country boys, you might say, some of them from Galilee, and then he picked at least one guy that was a tax collector who was looked at as a traitor, and another guy was a zealot who hated the tax collectors. How in the world he put together the most unlikely team of people that you would never think could come together, turned the world upside down. Same thing here. Pray with me.